All right, praise God. Another Who is Jesus today. what a wonderful Jesus we have. He loves us. His blessing is on us. Thank you, Father. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. Let's go see Jesus. Okay, good. The Old Testament is all about Jesus. All about the covenants that he made, what he's done for us. So, Exodus chapter 17, we're going to start here, and the topic this morning is Jesus is our rock. Have you come across that before? Anywhere in the scripture where he talks about being our rock? Russell's got a picture of a rock back there. Oh yeah, right. Jesus says written in the shape of a rock. All right, Exodus chapter 17. This here is talking about the people of Israel when they came across the Red Sea. All right, and they left and started heading into the wilderness, and they went to a couple of wells, and then the Lord took them from there on their way to Mount Sinai. Okay, so it's the beginning of that period of time, and this is the story where they're in the desert and they've been without water for 3 days. Now, I can understand if you've been without water for 3 days, you're feeling a little parched. You know, human nature, you get a little grumpy, complain a little bit. Well, let's read what happened. They're just like us, humans, okay? And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, okay? And there was no water there for the people to drink. Now, Rephidim, the name for Rephidim in Hebrew literally means place of rest, okay? Rephidim, the place of rest. And in fact, Raphah, Rephidim comes from the word Raphah, and Raphah means to heal, right? So Rephidim is the place of rest, refreshing, healing, wholeness. So they came and they're dwelling there. Well, the Holy Spirit led them there, the pillar of cloud, Jesus, the pillar of cloud, led them there, and there was nothing to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, in other words, they complained to him, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? Okay, because they weren't complaining against Moses. They were complaining that God wasn't looking after him. Heard any Christians complain because God hasn't healed me? God's already healed them. They just haven't learned how to receive it, okay? Verse 3, and the people thirsted for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Is that God's plan? What mentality says, well, you delivered us out of Egypt, you took us through the Red Sea, all of these miraculous things you did for us, and you brought us out here to kill us? Okay. Religion today, yeah. God will still allow you to get sick. No, that's religion, okay. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. He was afraid for his life. That's how angry they got. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy Aleph Taf rod. You might want to write that in there. Aleph Taf rod. Picture of Jesus. The rod of Aaron. The rod that budded. The life of God. Okay? Take thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Smotest the river, talking about the Red Sea. All right. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Aleph Taf Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? All right. You already know because of the title I gave you in the message. This is Jesus, right? Jesus is the rock. And here's the first real illustration of the rock. And what I've got here is 12 points about who your rock is, who he is to us, and how we can live in the provision of the rock. Okay? So here, this is a type that God set up where Moses took the rod and struck the rock. Did Jesus get stricken? Isaiah 53 tells us that, right? God crushed him, bruised him by his stripes. He took, we esteemed him of no value, but he took our punishment. The sins and iniquities of the world was laid on him. So that's the type that is being set up here. Jesus the rock got struck. He took the punishment. And what happened? Living water flowed out. Isn't that cool? Living water flowed out of the rock, out of the one who took our punishment. Now, Jesus said, I am the water of life. I've talked about that before. But here, the water flowed out after he was struck. Now, just reminded me, this rock, okay, that is Jesus, the water flowed out. Now, you remember when the people of Israel made a golden calf? It was after this fact, after the water was there. They moved to Sinai, went up the mountain. The rock went with them. Okay? You understand that? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Keep your finger in Exodus. Well, no, we'll be coming back to it, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Have a look at this verse. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. And did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. It's verse 4 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. There's the direct, Paul picks up that same reality, that the rock that was struck there in Exodus 17 in the wilderness of Zin was Jesus. Struck by the rod of Aaron, he took the punishment, the divine justice of God was meted on him on the cross. So there's the picture. And they drank that same spiritual drink from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So what that's telling you, and I don't know how this happened in the real world, in the natural world, that rock in Horeb that got struck, it followed them to Mount Sinai. Big rock rolling along behind them. I'm not sure how it did it. That's a miracle all in itself, right? And the people of Israel lived with this, and they just treated it like, well, yeah, okay, just became blasé about it. And then they end up, right, where I was headed, because the Lord reminded me, was they ended up building that golden calf, right? And what did Moses do to the golden calf? He ground it into powder, okay, and then sprinkled it on that water that was coming out of the rock, and made the people of Israel drink that water. Now, the chemistry behind that is if you grind gold up fine enough and sprinkle it in water, it makes what's called a colloid. And a golden colloid, or water with gold in it, colloid, is red. Do you get the revelation? Ground up the false idol, spread it on the water, and made it look like blood. The blood flowing out of the rock delivered the people. Thank you, Jesus. All right, so that's the first real illustration you have there of what Paul picks up and says, that rock that followed them was Jesus. And here we see Jesus got struck, and out of him flowed rivers of living water, kept the people alive. In fact, Paul calls it spiritual water, life-giving water. Now go over to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Now, in the chronology, this is what happened was they went to Mount Sinai. We just talked about that, got the law, headed up to the Jordan River to go into the promised land. All right? They get there, you know what happened. They sent in the spies came back, the people rejected that. And so God said, all right, you're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. So they left the Jordan and headed back. And that's where this chapter comes in, on their way out of the Jordan back into the wilderness of Zin, back into the wilderness where they were for 38 and a half years. Okay, that period of time, this is where this happens. So they've left the Jordan and they're headed on the way back. So it's probably about 3 or 4 months after Moses struck the rock. About 8 weeks at Sinai, maybe longer, because he went up the mountain twice for 40 days. Okay, so maybe 6 months, maybe a year. There's a period of time they're now leaving Jordan and heading back into the wilderness. Okay, verse 1 of chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. So they're in Kadesh now. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And you'd think they'd learn. How dumb can we be? Yeah, that's why it's so important to get down. You are the righteousness of God, as we're talking about over communion, getting that, becoming a lifestyle, so that you can never get taken off that. The people of Israel didn't have that. They didn't embrace the reality of the redemption that God was bringing them into, and they kept rejecting him. Okay. And the people chode, verse 3, and the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died with our brethren when our brethren died before the Lord. Now that's talking about Korah and Dothan and that had rebelled against Moses. Okay, that died, and now the people are saying, would we had died with them rather than die of thirst. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into the wilderness, that we and our cattle should die here? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. Duh, you rejected it when God said go in and get it, and now you're complaining to God because you didn't get it. Sad. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. Do you know what flows out of you? A river of living water. I just thought I'd throw that in there, okay? That's what Jesus said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Okay? The anointing, the presence, the blessing, the everything of God, his grace flowing through you. And here, Moses is getting the instructions about how to release that water for the people of Israel again. Okay, bring forth water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? I think he was getting a little bit annoyed with the people, don't you think? A little bit angry, a little bit. How many times does God have to prove to you that he's looking after you, and you still complain, you still murmur, you still want to kill us? So he got a little angry. And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, and he smote the rock twice. Now, this rod is not the rod of Aaron. This is the rod of Moses. Okay? The rod of Aaron was what he struck Jesus with, the justice of God. This here is the judgment, the rod of judgment. He struck the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Did he do what God said? And yet, God still provided. All right. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Many years ago, I asked the Lord about this. That's a pretty tough punishment, right? He had been promised, you will lead the people into the promised land. He was looking forward to getting his part of the promised land. He was looking forward to enjoying all the blessings, and now he's assigned by God to look after them for 40 years in the wilderness. And then he does this one thing, strikes the rock. Hang on, I did it a few months back. We struck the rock and the water came out. What's wrong with striking it again? He was, exactly. Jesus only needs to be struck once. So how does the water of life flow out of you now? By what you say. It's not by reliving the punishment and the suffering and everything else or being struck. It's by the Holy Spirit in you speaking out of you. The water of life flows. So what Moses was supposed to do was just speak to the rock. I command healing in your body. I command the anointing of God to flow. I speak wholeness to this, whatever it is. You declare with your mouth, and the anointing of God flows. That river of life flows by what we say. Okay? So that's the first thing about the rock. The power of God, the life of God, the anointing of God flows out of us when we say what God says. As long as we say the negative, say, well, whatever it is that's not what God says about you, yep, I'm still messed up. No, you're not. God's fixed you. Say you're fixed, whatever area it is. And the reason that this happened is because Moses broke the type of the reality of who Jesus is. And that's a serious thing when you, it's almost like blaspheming the Holy Spirit that we talked about. When you attribute something to God that isn't the way God is, right? Which is what the Pharisees did. They said he casts out demons by Beelzebub. Jesus got on them like pretty strong, right? And so here, the result of Moses getting into self-effort and fixing it his own way by striking the rock was he missed out on going into the promised land. He missed out on the blessing God wanted him to have. He missed out on all of the provision God wanted him to have, the enjoyment and the joy. And he ended up 40 years struggling to get these people through the wilderness, still enjoying the presence of God, still being the leader, but he didn't make into the fullness of the blessing that God wanted him to have. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 48. Well, let's start in verse 4, rather than verse 3, rather than verse, and then we'll go to 48. Verse 3. And this is the song of Moses, right before he passes on and the children of Israel go into the promised land. This is at the end of the 40 years. This is the song Moses sung. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe you greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, and all his ways are judgment, or are just. A God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. Talking about our Jesus. Now go over to verse 48. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, Get thee up into this mountain, Abraham. Unto this mountain, Abram, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold, the land of Canaan, which I will give unto the children of Israel. So go up there, and you'll see the promised land. And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. And here's why. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give to the children of Israel. There's a number of analogies you can take out of that, but that's where Moses, the result was because of his self-effort. He didn't enter into the land. Now he saw it. He saw it all. But the good news for you is you can't break the covenant because of your self-effort. God still wants to bless you. What does our self-effort do? Prevents God's provision operating. It's like tying his hands behind his back. It's like saying, hang on, God, I've got this. What is saying? Hang on, God, I've got this. How'd that work for you? Probably didn't, okay? And that's literally what happened to Moses. He saw the promised land. A lot of Christians say, yeah, God heals. He still does. He does miracles. He blesses people. He wants people blessed. But they don't receive it in their life. They see the promised land, but they've been lied to that they only get it when they get to heaven. That's an example of what happened to Moses because of his self-effort. He didn't get all the provision of God. So, let's be led by Holy Spirit, not by what we want. So that we get the fullness of the blessing that God wants us to have. So that was the second point I had there about him being our rock. He is just and right, but that our self-effort can prevent the rock providing you with what you need. Okay? From there, we're going to go now and look at how David picked up this reality of Jesus being the rock in a number of his psalms. We're going to have four psalms that talk about Jesus being the rock and what that means to us through the psalmist. So let's start in Psalm chapter 62. Psalm chapter 62, beginning in verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. There's a whole bunch of things the rock is to you in there, right? Number one, he is your salvation. The Lord is my rock and my salvation. And that word salvation in the Hebrew is the word Yeshua, which is translated as Jesus. Okay? He is the rock, my Jesus, my everything, my supply, my salvation, my welfare. Everything is in Jesus. He is the rock. Okay? He is my defense. That comes back to Isaiah 54. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to make you think God is angry with you, judging you, making you, you know, that's a lie from the enemy. Rise up, you condemn it. Say, no, I am the righteousness of God. Okay? The rock of my strength. Oh, missed one. My defense, I shall not be moved. In other words, you stand on the reality of who Jesus is. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock is also your glory. The Lord talked to us about that this morning during the song time. The glory that he wants manifest flows through you. Is there a scripture that says the glory of the earth is full of the glory of the Lord? That's because you're here. Amen. Now the creation also declares his glory, but the greater glory is in you. The reality of the Godhead. The fullness of the Godhead that dwells in us. All right. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. That's where your strength comes from. Your ability to stand against the lies of the enemy, your ability to walk, the longevity of your life. The strength that you have is in Jesus, in the rock. And my refuge is in God. Refuge, a place of safety, a place of security, a place of rest. Rephidim. Oh, I missed that. Huh. We got to go back. Okay, put this on pause. We'll come back to it. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 17. I rushed on to Numbers chapter 20 and missed this part in Exodus 17. Where there were, it finished verse 7. He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah. Chapter 17, verse 7, yes. The children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, Aleph-Taf, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Okay. That happened there. God supplied them with the water of life that came out of the rock, salvation in Jesus. The next 9 verses is another really, really powerful story. Okay. What happened here? Amalek came and fought against Israel in Rephidim. Amalek is a type of the curse. Came and fought against the people of Israel in the place of rest. Satan wants to get you out of rest. He wants to get you trying to fix things your own way. He wants to get you doing it in your own strength. He wants to get you relying on you, thinking you have to perform. I have to become more righteous. I have to do all the right things. I have to read my Bible, pray. I've got to do all this, go to church, whatever it is. That's what Amalek stands for. Everything of the curse trying to get on you. Everything of self-effort. And so the people of Israel go out to fight against Amalek. And this is that story where Moses went up the mountain with Aaron and Hur, right? And he lifts up his hands. While his hands are lifted up, what happens? Israel wins. They defeat the enemy. His hands get tired. That's hard work. What happened? The curse starts defeating the Israelites. So, raising up the hands is doing what? Giving praise and thanks to God. How long can you hold your hands up? Yeah, 2, 3, 4 minutes maybe. Right, then it starts getting painful. Right? Any of you who have worshipped get caught up in the spirit? Yeah, comes a time when the shoulders start, yeah. Okay, so what happened? They brought a rock, sat Moses on it. Oh, we're talking about rocks. It's a new revelation. Moses sat on the rock. Okay, and who held up his hands? Aaron and Hur, right? Joshua's down fighting the people, fighting the curse, right? Joshua, the type of Jesus, fighting the curse. He destroyed the curse for us, all right? But what held up Moses' hands to bring that victory about? Aaron and Hur. When we look into the typologies of the names and the letters of Aaron and Hur, get this, Her is grace. Aaron is righteousness. Those that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life, shall defeat the curse. There it is, right there. Seated on the rock, enjoying the deliverance from the curse because Joshua, Jesus, defeated it. So how do you get it enforced in your life? Simply the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. That's how you walk into everything Jesus has purchased for us. All right. So we read Psalm 62, 5 to 8. There were four things there. 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay. I didn't give them to you specifically. We read them. Okay. He is the rock, your salvation, your defense, your strength, and your refuge. That's who Jesus is to us in every area of our lives. He is our protection. Okay, now go over to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 26. And this is actually talking about the Messiah, talking about Jesus. We could go back. Let's start in verse 20. I found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. Now, when you read David, you can also read Jesus in a lot of the Psalms, because Jesus is on the throne of David. Okay, he is the son of David. So here it's talking about Jesus, whom with my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my chesed, my mercy, are upon him. And in my name shall his horn be exalted. And that word horn in the Hebrew literally means power or strength. Okay. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. Now there's typology there that I'm not going to go into. He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Jesus called the Father his rock. God made him the rock. Okay? The refuge, the word rock there also means refuge or strength. He is the rock, the strength, the refuge of my salvation, of my Yeshua. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My chesed will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. That's talking about Jesus, the firstborn, king above all kings, covenant established, an eternal covenant that can never be broken. And then verse 29 is your part. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Who's Jesus' seed? I just have the word us written above seed in my Bible. We are his seed, born of the Father through Jesus. And it says here, his seed also will I make to endure forever, to last forever, to be ever on the throne with Jesus. So there's number 7. Because he is our rock, you are established and secure in Jesus forever. And he has defeated the enemy for us. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Now Psalm 95, verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Number 8, what is our response? Making a joyful noise. Enjoying the Lord, rejoicing in him. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hands. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. That's what we just read. That's specifically what it's referring to. When they harden their hearts against God and complain, where's the water? Paul says, don't harden your heart. At Meribah, added that in there, in the wilderness at Meribah. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work, 40 years long I was grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now go over to Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 3, verse 18. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. It's supposed to start in Hebrews 3, verse 6. We just read verse 18. That's exactly what was the psalmist said. Now drop back to verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end, wherefore, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my ways 40 years. Wherefore was I grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in forsaking or departing from the living God. So the writer to the Hebrews is, and he's talking to the Jewish people who know exactly what happened back in the wilderness. They know Psalm 95, what it's talking about when the people hardened their heart. And the writer to the Hebrews here, he picks out that same phrase and says, Jesus, that's why we read, Christ over his own house, don't give up that confidence, hold firm to the end. If Jesus is the source of all things, if he is the rock, don't harden your heart and complain against God because it doesn't look like things are working the way they're supposed to. That's called unbelief. And he says here, for we are partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. What is our confidence? That he is our rock. He is our salvation. He is our strength. He is the source of all good things. And that's what leads down into verse 18 and 19 that I read. He sware unto them they shall not enter into his rest because they believed not. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest being a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. How do you enter into the rest that Jesus has provided? By learning to live led by Holy Spirit, getting rid of self-performance, self-effort. So here the people didn't enter in because they didn't believe. Lack of faith. They doubted that God would supply. And that's the sad thing about the belief that God allows sickness to happen. You can't enter into all of God's blessing, all of God's divine health, if you think God allows the bad stuff. Because that is the seed of doubt. If a sickness comes on you, well, I wonder if this is God trying to teach me something, or I'm supposed to learn something, or if this is actually something God wants to heal me from. You just invalidated your ability to receive from God. You became one of these who didn't enter in because of unbelief. So we get together, and the verse there says, when you get together, encourage each other. Stand firm in your belief. Don't let those lies in. Enter into rest. Live in that rest of what Jesus has supplied. All right, so that's number 8. Number 9, let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, let's go to verse 10. And this is Peter speaking before the leaders of Israel after he had healed the blind man, or the lame man rather, in chapter 3. They took them and brought them before the Pharisees and Sadducees. And this is Peter's response. Then Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, be brought into divine welfare. Peter brings out very strongly Jesus is the stone. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the one God has anointed and ordained to be the head of the corner. Okay? He is the cornerstone. Now let's go back. That was number nine. He is the cornerstone, the head of the corner. In other words, the piece that ties it all together. That's what the cornerstone was they would lay the cornerstone, and it's what the whole building got based off. So it was all square, properly lined up. It was the foundation of everything, was the cornerstone. All right, go back to Psalms now. So Jesus is the cornerstone. Psalm chapter 8, 118. Psalm 118. Let's have a look at verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. So the Lord exalted Jesus. He is made the head of the corner. All right. Now to Isaiah chapter... Sorry, no, it's not. It's Ephesians chapter... Let's go to Zechariah first. Got my things mixed up here. Zechariah chapter 3. Picking up again who Jesus is. Chapter 3, verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men, wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Talking about Jesus. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. That's Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. So it identifies Jesus as the branch, my servant the branch. And then notice what it says about him in verse 9. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua. And Joshua is Yeshua in the Hebrew, translated, okay, as the name. Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. That's a weird statement. What do you think that means? On one stone shall be seven eyes. How many spirits are there of God? Seven spirits of God. In other words, in Jesus will be the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Seven eyes. Seven spirits of God. Okay? That's what I was saying. The seven eyes, and I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. What's the graving? King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus, the rock of our salvation. And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Isn't that what the rock did on the cross? In that one day, he removed the iniquity of the earth, eradicated it. No, it's not. There is no future tense in the Hebrew. This is saying, in that day, I removed the iniquity of the land. Verse 10, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine, and under the fig tree. What's the vine? It's where they press the grapes. What's the fig tree? It's where you get the anointing oil from. You'll live under the righteousness of God and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit because the rock took our iniquity. What a cool prophecy. That's what Jesus did for us. All right, now let's go over to Isaiah 28. No, we just read that, didn't we? Yeah, we just read that one. Did Zechariah? No, we haven't done Isaiah 28. We were going to go there. Let's go to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, have a look at verse 16. And this prophecy, verse 16, is right after verses 11 and 12, where it says, with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. And he said unto him, this is the rest wherein ye shall cause the weary to rest and the refreshing. The rest and refreshing is speaking in tongues, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then a little further down in verse 16, he says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. We just read, that's Jesus, right? Saw that in Acts 4. Peter said, this is the stone you builders rejected. Okay, that's what it's talking about. He's quoting from Isaiah here. It's a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He is the guarantee of everything God has promised. He that believeth shall not make haste. I always puzzled over that one because that's a, what do you mean, shall not make haste? It's a strange statement that the prophet says. Because of Jesus, he that believes in Jesus shall not make haste. When you look up the word make haste, it means to flee or to run away. Because of Jesus, there is no panic. Because of Jesus, there is no fear. Because of Jesus, there is no running away from afraid of something. No. Jesus is our security. He is the sure foundation. He is the rock on which our lives are built. He is the guarantee of every good thing God has for us. Right? So shall not make haste means when you believe, you've got nothing to worry about, nothing to fear, nothing to doubt. We believe what God says about us. So as our precious cornerstone, he is the one that is our security, our place of rest, our knowledge, our guarantee of God's blessing. Okay, what I want to deal with now is the one area, how do I put this? I puzzled over this for many years as to what this meant. Let's go and have a look at it. Something Jesus said, Luke chapter 20. Let's go to Luke chapter 20. I need to deal with this because we're talking about the rock. Okay, Luke chapter 20, down in verse 17. Now this is, Jesus just told the parable of the vineyard owner, okay? The one who established the vineyard, leased it out to vine dressers, and went to a far country, and then he sent his son, and they killed his son, right? And that's the parable it's talking about. And when the vine owner comes, he's going to destroy everyone, and that's what they answered. And they said, God forbid. And then verse 17, and he beheld them and said, so after he's just given them that parable of the keepers of the vineyard killing the son, destroying all the servants that came, he says, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. So he's talking about the kingdom of heaven being the vineyard and the stone being the son that came to get the produce from the vineyard, and they killed the son. That's the builders rejecting. He has become the head of the corner. The Jews couldn't comprehend that one that they rejected was going to be the Messiah, or was the Messiah. And then there's this statement, that this is the one I puzzled over. Whomsoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Does that mean I have to be broken? Am I going to get ground to powder? And I heard, what I'd heard was someone say, well, when you fall on the stone, that's your choice to be broken, which I could see as being, okay, that's giving up self-effort, taking up your cross, getting it. Yeah, I could see that one. And on the whom the stone falls are those who reject self-effort, and the stone crushes them, grinds them to powder, and they end up in hell forever. Okay. And I thought, okay, but that there are a lot of Christians who haven't fallen on the stone. Does that mean they're going to get crushed into powder too? I puzzled over that. I could see what they were saying in terms of the probability, yeah, I have to die to self. I could see what Jesus was saying, or how they interpreted it. But then I went over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and here's where the using scripture to interpret scripture, here's where you get the revelation of what Jesus is really saying. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter chapter 2, let's have a look at verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, or not be ashamed. We just read that exact prophecy in Isaiah that said, shall not make haste, not be ashamed, not flee in panic, not get worried because of all the things I've done. Okay, let's carry on reading. Yep, lost my place. Verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them that be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at thy word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Okay, what does this tell you? Let's go back and read that. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Is that you? Okay. So because you believe he is precious, he is the cornerstone, he is the foundation of everything, he is our life, he is the source of all good things, Therefore you live in him. But unto them which be disobedient, who do not believe that, the stone which the builders disallowed is made the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Back to the parable. Jesus said, what is then this is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Anyone who disbelieves that Jesus is the stone, the next verse applies to them. It doesn't apply to us. Right? Those that disbelieved, this is the consequence. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. Whosoever shall fall on it, whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now, when I went into the Greek, it's actually saying exactly the same thing. The same Greek word is used. For shall be broken and powder. It's the same Greek word. What it's saying is all who disbelieve, regardless of whether they think they're righteous and fall on the stone, or ignore God totally and the stone falls on them, they will be ground to powder. They will be destroyed. Those that don't believe, Jesus is our rock. He is our salvation. He is our everything. We are born again in him. The consequence is they are broken, they are destroyed, they end up in hell for eternity. Now Jesus was saying this to the religious righteous Pharisees. That's what this parable was about. You builders that reject me, you builders that don't accept me, you people that think your destiny is destruction. Okay, so that's how you interpret that scripture. Scripture interpreting scripture, right? So it's not talking to you. So don't think that Jesus is going to break you and punish you and grind you to powder and deal. No, he is your foundation. He is your security. He is your rest. He is the place of every good thing. Okay, so that's why I wanted to deal with that, because for many years I was taught, you know, you have to be broken. You've got to suffer. You've got to go through all the trial and tribulation. No. He is your protection from all that, because you see him as precious. He is the cornerstone. He is precious to you. Okay, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. A couple of scriptures to go. Here's the final summary of, this is number 12 if you've been taking notes, okay. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20 says this, and are built, it's talking about the household of God, and we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Okay, so he is our foundation. And that's really what this last point is Jesus is our foundation. Go and have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That's the basis there. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is our foundation. And then, again, scripture, interpreting scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, you are God's building. What gets built on the foundation? A building. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus. Right? He is our foundation. He is the one on whom our life is based. And I haven't got time to go into the other scriptures, but there are a lot of scriptures that talk about us being the house of God, the building of God, his life here in the earth. And it's all based on who Jesus is as the chief cornerstone. Now notice it says no other foundation could be laid than that is Jesus. And this is a wise master builder. What does it say there? Wise master builder buildeth thereon. Paul was calling himself a wise master builder. How was he building on the foundation of Jesus? Well, actually, he said, I laid the foundation, another builds. How do you build the house? By preaching the truth. Isn't that what the word says? That through the foolishness of preaching, God does what? You don't know that verse? Through the foolishness of preaching, God sozos, saves the people. It's not through exercise. It's not through right behavior. It's not through self-effort. It's not through anything. It's what? It's through the foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of exposing who Jesus is, explaining who Jesus is, teaching who Jesus is and everything he's done for us. That's what saves us, the revelation of Jesus as our foundation, as our cornerstone. You are all living stones fitly joined together in Jesus. That is the building Jesus is making based on the foundation of he is our rock that took the punishment, the rock out of whom the living water flows, the rock who brings divine welfare to you. That's who Jesus is. That's why we exalt him. That's why we worship him. That's why we talk about him. For he is a wonderful, wonderful God. Amen. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for what a good God you are. Thank you that you are above and beyond what we can even comprehend. Thank you for the chesed love that you have so shown towards us, that you are our rest, that we get to walk every day in your presence, in your anointing, knowing that you are the God who designs good for us. For you said, I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord, plans for good, plans to prosper you, plans to give you a secure promised end. And that promised end is in Jesus. And we thank you that you have placed us in him, redeemed us, made us righteous, and that the abundance of grace that you supply flows every day through us, that living water that manifests your presence. Father, our desire is that Jesus is seen more and more in us. Even as John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. Father, that's what we choose, is to let you flow through us, to minister life wherever we go. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.